At this time, I'm going to introduce to us our guest speaker for the day. Dave Hooper serves as the minister for the Austin Church of Christ in Austin, Texas. He was baptized as a freshman at Clemson University back in 1987. And wonderful man of God. He's got three kids. He and his wife, Angela, they've been married now for about 20 years. And doing a fantastic job leading the church in Austin, Texas. He went on the mission teams to Hawaii, Honolulu. And also went on the mission teams that started the churches in St. Petersburg and Kiev in Russia. After spending 1 year in, Russia, they were asked to lead the mission team to Odessa in the Ukraine. And then they also led the mission team that started the church in Riga, Latvia. When he arrived in Russia, he couldn't speak a lick of the language. Obviously, he learned the language and is now fluent in Russian. He was in elementary school, believe it or not, as he was growing up. And the minister of the church where he grew up was Guy Robertson, our teacher. Wow. His mom and dad serve in the church in Dallas, Texas. He's an elder there. Dave is a wonderful man of God. He's also a wonderful man that has got a lot of talents. He and I helped, you know, with the buses in San Antonio last year. And truth be told, he did most of the work, you know, because he's only an hour and a half away from San Antonio. But it was such a joy getting to know him better and working with him last year in San Antonio. And so, church, we're going to sing one more song, and then he's going to come up and preach for us. But before he does that, I want us to put our hands together and give him a warm Gwinnett welcome to our guest speaker for the day, Dave Hooper. Would you go ahead and stand up?
Добро пожаловать на наш международный день. Я рад быть с вами сегодня. Welcome to our international day. It's great to be here with you guys this morning. Amen. Richard wanted me to use some Russian this morning, so I thought I'd throw a little bit at you. I have to admit, you know, it was interesting when I first got the phone call from Richard a few months ago saying, hey, we'd love for you to come speak at our International Day. And I am an American after all, but I am also a Texan now. And so I thought, so that's what you guys really think of us over in Texas. You have an International Day, invite a Texan to come in and speak. I get it. It's kind of how we view ourselves anyway, but, you know, amen. I'm so fired up to be here. As Richard said, I grew up in Columbia, South Carolina, just down the road. And my aunt used to live in Decatur in Atlanta. We come over here every summer. My wife's family lived here for many years, Andy and Barbara Confer. I think they were in Duluth, and so we would come and visit them. When we were living in Russia, we'd come to the Atlanta church and actually had the opportunity to speak several times. And I know that we owe a great debt of gratitude to all of you that have been around for that long. Her family is able to actually come to our wedding in Moscow because of the generosity of many of the disciples in Atlanta, because they couldn't afford to come. And, of course, she also had a brain tumor and surgery years ago, and so many of you were there to support her and be there for them. So we're very, very grateful to the church here and feel a kindred spirit and a bond with all of you here. They're now living with us in Austin, and we're certainly glad to have them out there, but we always have a fondness for Atlanta. Amen? So I'm very glad to be here. It's so awesome to have a couple days spending with Richard. I tell you what, you guys are so blessed to have Richard and Sarah here leading the congregation. Fantastic people. You know, you get to know somebody when you stay with them for a couple days. You know what I mean? It's one thing when you hear him talk on Sunday, you kind of wonder, what's that guy really like? Well, I've been with them for a few days, and I can tell you these guys have hearts of gold. Wonderful, wonderful disciples. And I feel personally that God's kind of blessed me by being able to come here and spend a few days with them. And I'm going to go home encouraged and strengthened just from the great time and fellowship that I've had with Richard, bro. It's been great, man. So happy to be here with you guys. You know, I graduated in 1991. With a degree in international relations. And I wanted to go into law school. That was kind of my thing, was going to law school. And I also had ideas of going to the ministry. I had no idea, though, what God had planned for me. to actually use that degree. I didn't realize that he was going to, upon graduation, send me to Russia. At that time, the Soviet Union had just ended. I mean, I remember going in, stepping onto Red Square, straight from the airport, took taxis right down to the middle of Moscow, and stepping on Red Square, and the first picture I took was the new Russian flag at the time. And just how amazing that was. It's hard to believe that I was there. And so I tell you, what an education it was. You know, my degree was international relations. I didn't learn anything about international relations in college. I learned everything about international relations living in Russia. And as Richard mentioned, I had to learn the language while I was there. Now, that was an interesting experience in and of itself. Because there's a lot of things, you know, as any of you, how many of y'all speak more than one language? Okay, so you guys know, when you learn a language or you know another language, there are some things that just, you know, translation-wise, you get all mixed up. And some words that sound kind of the same but are different, and that's very important to know. For instance, the word for notebook and the word for butt are very, very close. The word for notebook is popka. The word for butt is popka. And so if you want to tell somebody, hey, go get my notes out of my red notebook, you better be making sure you're saying red notebook and not out of my red butt, right? That mistake has been made. You know, the scripture in Revelation that talks about how all liars will burn in hell, right? That's a scary scripture. I'm not preaching that one today, but that one's in the Bible, right? Well, the word for hell and the word for underwear are exactly the same. Except for the accent mark, right? So, trusi and trusi. That's the only... Sounds the same, doesn't it? It's not. And so if you read that scripture wrong, you're telling everybody that all underwear is going to burn in hell. Or I'm sorry, so, you know, I'm sorry, coward, the word coward and underwear are the same. Sorry, I got that mixed up. But my favorite one, actually the worst one I ever did, was we had a leaders meeting. So I gathered all the leaders of Bible talks, you know, for the group that I was leading there. And we were talking one day, and we had had this period of time in the church where we had kind of gone through and sort of sat down with everybody in the church, said, hey, man, how are you doing? Kind of had a coming to Jesus talk, if you will. And so we had done this, and I was very excited because after having done that, we had done really well. We had several baptisms, and I thought that was great, so I want to encourage them. And so there's a couple of words in Russian for this process. It was I was using the word for, trying to use the word for pruning, right? Kind of like you prune a plant. And so there's two words, podrazanya and obrazanya, and or achishenya. And I combined the two and came up with obrazanya. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, obrazanya means circumcision. So I'm up and I'm speaking and I'm like, hey guys, you know, it's been awesome. Since the circumcision, the brothers have had, you know, two baptisms and the sisters have had three. Isn't that great? And I mean, everybody just rolled out. I mean, it took me 10 minutes for anyone to even tell me what I said, much less to get control of the crowd once again. So, you know, learning a language in another culture, that's just the language. Forget the culture side of it. It's an interesting experience. But I feel very blessed to have lived in different countries with different cultures. And I wanted to share with you this morning three things that I feel like I've learned from that experience that I believe applies to all of us in our walk with God, in our pursuit of a relationship with God. Three things that I believe that transcend culture, transcend language, transcend time. And the first of those is simply faith. Turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 20. It's nice to hear pages turning. Austin's kind of a high-tech city. Everybody has their whatever, you know, iPad, iPhone. So when I say turn to a scripture, you don't hear anything. It's just everyone's scrolling. So I have no idea if they're there or not. Ephesians 3, verse 20. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, the first thing that I want to mention here is that, you know, we serve a God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Do you believe that? I tell you, I went onto the mission field as a young guy, kind of not knowing a whole lot, And I saw God do things that I never could have imagined possible. When I arrived in Moscow a year after the church started there, there were 800 members in the church from an original mission team of 17 people. We went to Kiev a month later. There were 500 people came to the first service to hear the Word of God preached. My wife and I, as Richard shared, went and planted the church in Odessa, Ukraine in 1993, 1 month after getting married. This is kind of crazy. I don't know what we were thinking back then. But we're 1 month married. They sent us with a mission team with nine other people, all single Russian kids who were 1 year old in Christ. And we go to Odessa, Ukraine with these guys. And at the first service, 1,000 people came to the first service. Ridiculous. It was crazy. The things that we got to see, there were 200, we had 220 members in that church at the end of the first year and felt like a disappointment. I mean, if I could get my church to grow 220 in 1 year now, I'd be like, I feel like I'd be on CNN or something. You know what I'm saying? Like, wow, that's pretty awesome, amazing. But yeah, these are the kinds of things that God did from a numerical standpoint that just simply blew my mind. And, many times since that time, I'll talk to people and speak to groups, and people will come up to me and say, hey, bro, what was it you guys did? What was it that you did that brought those great results? And I can tell you, quite honestly, there's only one thing, and we didn't do anything. Amen. It was God. God had prepared the hearts of the people. It was God who worked. Because I can tell you, I've tried many times to duplicate the actions and the things that we did to very different results. And when in reality, it was God who did it. I think sometimes we get so much in our sort of, at least I'll confess my own sin. I get so much into my own sort of way. Okay, I got to figure out how to do things. I like to figure out how things work. I'll break it down and try to fix things. I'm one of those fix it kind of guys. But you can't do that with God, with faith. Faith is something you got to see is beyond you. Right. And that doesn't excuse us. Okay, I'm not saying we're excused from having any kind of responsibility in the matter. We got to work hard, right? But I tell you what, God moves. It was God who moved in those situations. You look over in Acts chapter 17 for a moment. Acts chapter 17. We're going to start reading in verse 24. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men so that they should inherit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." I love this passage. I know some of you have probably heard this many times. But you know what? God is moving in your life. This morning, no matter who you are, whether you've been a Christian for 20 years or you're here for the very first time, God determines the times and the places where you go, where you're at. And not because he's trying to help you have some kind of wonderful, rich life. He wants you to have salvation. He wants you to reach him. He wants you to find him. And he moves in every one of our lives. Amen. I appreciate what Richard said a minute ago. I don't know where is Gary in here right now? Gary, the Robertsons, where are you? You're out here somewhere? There they are. As a young boy, I grew up in his church a long time ago. And I tell you, I preached men like him who preached the Word of God. I was impressed when I was a kid, right? And all these little experiences have their way of kind of bringing you along to where you are. I know my faith, the faith that I have today, is not something that just kind of came instantly. There were so many events in my life. I remember, we were going to that congregation where he got fired from that congregation because of his zeal for God. And my parents were kind of all mixed up with him, and all that. It was a whole big old mess. I remember that. But you know what impressed me about that? Was here were some people that put God first, and they weren't just playing church. And God was moving in this little kid's heart, even at that point in time, planting seeds. You know what I'm saying? I believe he does that for all of us, every one of us. I want to show you guys a couple of movie clips. Hopefully this works. I like showing movie clips to illustrate this, okay? And the first one, is going to be from a movie about Gandhi, okay? And so Gandhi is actually, in this movie, Gandhi's meeting this guy who is a priest. And they're having this conversation. You'll see what happens. Let's see if this works. Or not. I have to point this at something? There it goes. All right. Oh, there it was. Okay. Well, maybe it won't work. Or maybe it will. That's okay. That's what happens when you have a Mac and you try to use PC things. Okay, amen. Okay. Well, I'll explain it to you. Basically, what happens is, you know, Gandhi comes in and this guy meets him. And basically, they're kind of walking along and they're confronted by these guys who are, it happens in South Africa. And so they're confronted by these local boys who are giving them a hard time and don't want Gandhi to walk down the street because he's dark-skinned. And so they harass him and they're accosting them and about ready to kind of, you know, start coming to blows with these guys. And the guy's mother from the top yells down, you know, "Junior, what are you doing? You know, aren't you supposed to be at work?" And so the guys who are giving him a hard time end up walking away. And so the priest, they're walking off, and the priest goes, "You know, boy, that was lucky. We were lucky right there. That could have been worse." And Gandhi looks at him and goes, "I thought you were a man of faith." And he goes, "I am. I just don't believe that God's involved in the little details every day." And I think sometimes that's the way our faith is. You know, we're kind of like, "Oh yeah, I believe in God. And there's this big concept of God. I believe in the concept of God. There is a God who created all this," right? I mean, springtime and Georgia's beautiful time. How can you not believe in God, right? But at the same time, it's just a concept. And we don't have the faith and the belief that, you know, God is working in my life specifically. He's concerned about you. No matter who you are this morning, you say, "Well, that's kind of, how can a God be so involved in everybody's life?" There's a lot of us in this room. There's a lot of people all over the world. Well, you know what? That's the amazing thing about God. He's working in our lives. I was going to show you another clip, but I guess if that one's not working, this one probably won't either. I was actually more excited about the other clip because I've become a Walking Dead fan recently. Yeah. I gotta say, I was really happy when I flew into Atlanta and there was people here. You know what I'm saying? Those of you about, you watch the show. Because in the show, I mean, Atlanta's decimated. There's a bunch of zombies downtown, right? I was just happy. I was like, "Whew, man, okay, everybody's here." Richard didn't show up at the airport with, you know, glossy eyes, you know, But there's a clip. I want to show you a clip from the show because there's a point in time where this one guy, the character's guy Rick, right? And he's at the beginning of the show, he's in the hospital, right? He's basically in a coma, and he escapes in the midst of all the zombies chasing him. He's got his wife and kid. He finds them miraculously. Then his kid gets shot, and so the kid recovers, but he's having this conversation with another gentleman. The guy's like, "Hey, look at God's beauty," and Rick basically is like, "Hey, God, what are you talking about, God? The last time I talked to God, I got my son got shot." And so the man kind of looks down and looks back up and says, "Well, Rick, who do you think grabbed you by the hand and got you out of that coma, out of that hospital when you escaped?" And he goes on and says, what about, who helped you find your wife and kid? And Rick, who actually helped your son recover from that gunshot wound?" You know, it was really kind of a, you know, in the midst of a bunch of zombies, that was a pretty cool moment, right? And I thought, you know, well, isn't that the way it is in our lives sometimes in our faith? You know, some of us err on the side of God being so big he's not personal to us. Other times we err on the side of just being bitter because things haven't worked out the way we think they should. And so therefore we conclude, well, God somehow is not in my life or doesn't care, is not working. And yet all the while he is, we just didn't see it. And you know, you watch this clip in this part of the show and you realize, you know, this guy, I mean, honestly, he's just looking at the wrong thing. He's just bitter about what he doesn't have instead of realizing all the amazing things that God had done for him. Amen. You know, I believe faith begins at what we choose to look at. You know, do you realize that studies show 80% of your thoughts every day are negative. Let that soak in for a minute. Because some of you guys fancy yourselves, you know, pretty positive people, right? Even the positive ones of you. I mean, collectively, 80%. I heard that statistic. I thought, that's ridiculous. And I started thinking about it. Well, you know, actually, it kind of is. I get in my car. I'm driving somewhere. What's wrong with that guy? Why'd he cut me off? That guy can't drive. That woman's driving too slow. You know, I mean, this is the car. I didn't get out of the car yet. Like, you know, 55 negative thoughts. Why are they playing that song on the radio? I hate that song. Turn to another station. You know, this is all the time. And you're laughing because you know it's true, man. You're just like me, right? And I think faith has to begin. We've got to change our mindset and change what we look at and see things as God sees them and not just see things in a short-sighted way. As I mentioned a moment ago, it's kind of funny. After having been on the mission field for 4 years, having planted a church in Odessa, planted a church in Riga, seeing all these people become Christians and all these kind of cool things happen, I remember coming back to the States feeling like a failure because I went there to stay and I had to come back. So, wow, we blew it. That's ridiculous. But I was negative thinking, not looking by faith. Instead of saying, wow, look what God did, and now here's a new chapter in life, what God's going to do, my initial response was, blew it. What a mess. Guys, we've got to change the way we see things. Amen? You know, what happens when we lose sight of faith? Well, I think a number of things happen. We begin doing the minimum instead of the maximum. As Christians, we stop putting the time in. We get lazy-minded. You know, we say, well, you know, we kind of throw up our hands. Oh, well, you know, well, why pray? Why study the Bible? Why share my faith? And we start doing the minimum. We just kind of show up and go through the motions. And the result is simply a heartless and gutless Christianity that there really is nothing. Now, I can say honestly, I'm quite sure that all of us that became disciples of Christ, we did not become Christians to be a part of something like that. It's a matter of faith. We stop striving to grow, stop striving to change. Or we go through the motions, convinced that God does not want to use us. Oh, well, I tried. The ship passed me by, and I'm just going to hang around, hope I get to heaven, all right? It's faithless. Or some of us begin to blame everybody else and everything else, right? It's never your fault. It's always, you know, it's that minister you brought here, Richard, my goodness. If only we had a different guy. If only my Bible talk leader was different. If only, you know, I had different situations set up, in my, you know, things would be better. There's always something else, right? Always some other reason. If you're not a Christian today and you say, well, you know, I intend sometime to become a Christian. I intend to study the Bible sometime. You know, it's like always, but I haven't because of, and you fill in the blank. Man, my job is really, really busy. I'm very busy. You know, everybody's busy. You know, you realize we all have the same number of hours in the day? Right? You know, what you have is a choice of how to use your time. But somehow we think we're victimized by our lack of time, as if somebody took all the hours out of the day. It's not like that. You have a choice. We make excuses. Or we hide perhaps behind past achievements, past things we've done, and perhaps great spiritual experiences. We kind of hide behind that and say, yeah, once upon a time, that's what I did. And so I already cashed my check to heaven. I'm just hanging out and wait until it happens. Dangerous place to be. You see, faith. One of the things I learned being on the mission field, living in other places, look, faith is faith. We got to have faith, brothers and sisters. Friends, faith is so important. I think the second thing I want to share is hope. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul writes this towards the end of his life. Most think that 2 Timothy was the last letter that he wrote. And in verse 6 it says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, For Demas, because he has loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, I read this whole thing. You probably thought I would have stopped after the encouraging part. But I want to point something out here. I want you to notice the contrast for a moment between Paul and this guy Demas. There's a difference, isn't there? I mean, here's Paul triumphantly talking about the end of his life. You know what, guys? I've run the race. I've had a good fight. I'm ready to go home. And then there's this guy Demas who loved the world and deserted the faith. Stark contrast. You know, I think hope is so important. Perseverance may be another word I would use. But you know, it's difficult when we're in the midst of a struggle to see past the situation, you know, to the long term. But we have to be able to do that. Hope is incredibly important for us as Christians. It's incredibly important for us, whoever we are, to know that there is hope in this world. When the world tells us so many things are wrong. We were watching CNN last night, man. I think every story was negative, wasn't it? There was not one positive thing. You don't walk away from watching the news going, man, I have more hope. Have you ever? It doesn't happen. There's so much of a lack of hope in our world, but yet God gives us hope. You know, this summer, my family and I are going to be traveling back to the two churches that we planted, going to Riga for 3 weeks and then down to Odessa for a week. They're celebrating their 20-year anniversary of the Odessa church, and so we're going to be there for the service. And I was reminded of a trip we had made a few years back when we went to visit Odessa. And I was struck, you know, anytime you leave a place and come back, you know, it's always great to see people you haven't seen in a long time, right? And so you're meeting all these individuals and seeing them again, brothers you had and sisters you haven't talked to in a long time. And as typically happens when you are an American going back to a foreign church, even the people that haven't been at church in years come out to see you because they remember kind of a thing, right? You're sort of a celebrity, I guess, being an American, you know, whatever. So anyway, so they come out, right? It's always interesting because they want to, and you see the stark contrast of choices that individuals make. Because you know, it's been 10 years, right? Haven't seen them in 10 years. And you don't always see the results of your choices immediately. If I decide to follow Jesus or not follow Jesus, I wake up tomorrow morning and still have the same job, still watch the same TV shows, still car, you know what I'm saying? You don't feel the difference. So much, maybe a little bit, but the farther away you get, the more stark the contrast. And so for me, going back was such an education because I looked and I see all these people that I remember in my mind as being, you know, 10 years younger and then, you know, young, zealous, young disciples. And then you see 10 years later where they are. And I just want to share about a few of them. One of the guys, Artur, this guy, my wife and I actually lived with his mom for several months when we first moved to it. One of the times we had lived in Odessa. The guy was a young Christian, baptized on campus, fired up with a Bible Talk leader, but turned his back on God and walked away. And we got there to see him. He was basically divorced, back to smoking again, working at a casino, just unhappy. And he would freely admit that the happiest times of his life were when he was with the fellowship. Then there's Volva and Tanya, two of the first people baptized in the church there, early on, baptized in the church. Volva was a wrestler, and they actually dated and got married while we were there. They actually went on to, he actually almost lost his life in a car accident, but stayed faithful. His dad was baptized. They moved to Tel Aviv, Israel, to be on the mission team. In fact, as God would have it, my wife and I, the church in Austin kind of supports Tel Aviv right now, so we travel over there periodically, and we stay at their house. Their daughter was in our house for a week and a half, just a couple weeks ago, visiting. She's 16 now, and studying the Bible. And you see kind of the trajectory. You see what I'm saying? Choices are made years ago, but the trajectory is different. Another couple, Vanya and Masha. If any of you ever see the hot news videos and whatnot, I mean, Vanya and Masha are two. They were both baptized. She was the first baptism, the very first baptism in Odessa. Then her boyfriend Vanya, or her husband Vanya, moved down from Kiev shortly after, and they dated, got married, and they are now like the main primary worship leaders for all of Eurasia. and doing a great job. You know, I have a great young daughter who's just kind of growing up into preteenage right now. They're doing awesome. So fantastic to see them at conferences and things and remember, you know, the days when they were just in our little Bible talk. But in contrast, there was another couple named Volva, another Volva, lots of Volvas. In Russia, everybody has this, there's like five names, that's it. So another couple, Volva and Galia. These guys were actually, she was on the mission team, and he was one of the early converts in Odessa. They got into sin early on. They started dating, got into some sin, and just, instead of repenting and really getting some help in their life, they basically ran away. They ran away, got married, moved to Moscow. So on this trip, we traveled to Moscow, and I got his phone number and called him up, and we actually got together. We went over to their house, and we sat down, and we had some tea. We started talking, and they're still married, but they're very sad. And he told me this, and it blew me away, because I hadn't seen him in many years. He said that I was his best friend. Now, you might be encouraged if someone tells you that you're their best friend, but when I haven't seen them in 8 years, and really I only knew them, actually lived in the same place with them and had interaction with them for maybe 6 months of my life, and for me to be your best friend, that was sad. They were living a lonely existence. But you see the contrast. Another brother, Alyosha Kravets, my wife and I, we were, this was in Kiev, planting the church in Kiev, and it was the last day. What we used to do is we'd go out, we would share our faith for you know, a whole week, and then have our first service, and everybody would come out. It was Saturday before the first service, and we were supposed to go share our faith for a few more hours, and my wife and I were not married at the time. We were dating. Well, we weren't even dating. Sorry, we weren't dating at all. But we liked each other. And we got paired up to go sharing that last day. And I'll never forget it. We were sitting in this little roadside cafe in Kiev, and we had an hour left. And we're like, you know what? Why don't we just chill? You know, we've been sharing all week long. We can just kick back right now and have a Coke together and just kind of, you know, sit back and enjoy it and kind of have a cheat date. You know what I'm saying? A weasel date, as we used to call it. Yeah, y'all know what that is, right? Oh, yeah, a weasel date. But me being the more spiritual one of the two, she's not here to defend herself. But I said, okay, you know, we probably should go sharing a little bit more, you know. That's probably her who's the... So we get up and we go. And we that last hour, we meet this young man named Alyosha Kravets, who became a disciple. He now leads the Kiev church. In the last hour, turned his life around, became a disciple. But yet when I was in Odessa, I remember meeting another young man, Yura, when I was back visiting. This guy, I remember him. He came up, and we had actually talked with him, worked with him, and tried to convince him to become a Christian. But he didn't become a disciple because he did not want to end an immoral relationship that he had. And he walked away. And the brothers brought this guy up to me when I was there visiting. And again, he's miserable. He realizes, you know, I should have made the decision then. But he didn't do it. You know, what's my point here? I think oftentimes we feel we have battled so much that to quit seems not only the only way out, but the best way out. And yet we fail to see the significance of the test. Remaining faithful against opposition, against the temptation to sin. You know, God is faithful. And we don't realize the importance of our choices. I like to illustrate it this way. You imagine a crossroads. There's a crossroads right here. One highway going this way and one going this way. I can actually stand on both roads at the same time, right? For a minute. But the farther I go, yeah, I'm not going to go too far. I'll hurt myself. But you get the point, right? The further you go, you can't do it anymore. You have to choose. It doesn't seem like a big deal right now. When I'm standing like this, I can do that. But the further you go, those roads go further and further away from each other. And so the choices you make now, they impact your life in ways that you don't even realize. That's why integrity and honesty and spirituality and righteousness are so important and should be so important to us and to God. Why? Because those little daily decisions add up to a lifetime on a highway, one direction or another. You know, the third and final thing that I learned, I guess I got to wrap this up, it's lunchtime, right? is love. You might have guessed that. Faith, hope, love, right? Third one. It's the international language, isn't it? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You know, perhaps this is the greatest thing that I've learned, is that love is something that's not just in word. It's an action. It's how we live our life. I appreciate so much what Mark had to share a few moments ago. Mark is a hero and a great example of this scripture and this loving people. You know, as Christians, we are called to lay our lives down for one another. And that's not necessarily an easy process, is it? Because you look around, we're all different. Let's be honest. Some people you might be more inclined to lay your life down for than others, right? You can be honest. But that's not it. It doesn't say lay your life down for those you like. It says lay your life down for your brother. We're all brothers and sisters in here. Doesn't matter where you come from. We have to lay our lives down. That's what we are called to do for one another. Amen. I remember we were in, I think it was Kiev, and we would go to the orphanage there. We'd go weekly to the orphanage, and we'd split in two groups. And now, in an orphanage, there's the younger kids and the older kids. And as is typical, the younger kids, they're cute, right? Sorry, older kids, if you're older kids in here. Older kids aren't as cute, right? And there's something about hanging out with the little toddlers and playing with them that just kind of feeds your own sort of desire to, you feel like you're doing something, like, you know, oh, this is great, and they're cute, and you feel sort of more of a connection like that. You go hang out in the older kid area with the teenagers, and they just kind of stare at you. And you're talking to them, you're trying to connect with them, and they're just kind of looking at you like, you know, who is this guy, what planet are you from, and why are you here? And you know, I'll never forget, you know, we were there with Sean and Lena Wooten, and so he said, okay, bro, you take the older kids, and I'll take the younger kids. I was like, man, that's messed up. I get stuck with the older kids, you know, and I'll tell you what, though, I'm so glad I was, because it taught me something I couldn't have learned otherwise. And as much as the younger kids needed the help, the older kids needed it more. I tell you what, it was an exercise of laying my life down every time. Because I tell you what, it was not comfortable. It was not easy. The first few times I felt like, man, how much more time do we have? Because I don't know what to do. A little kid, you just can play with them. These older kids, how do I connect? How do I help? How do I get involved? And it took effort and time and laying yourself down on a weekly basis. And that's the way love is, isn't it? It's a decision daily to lay our lives down. It's an action and a truth. And the thing about love is that it transcends language. It transcends culture. But it's an action. We have to ask ourselves honestly this morning, do I live a life of love? Imagine if we played a silent movie of your life. I'm not really into silent movies, but if they had a silent movie, right? And so all you would see is your actions. Not the words that come out of your mouth. Not the things you say to everybody every day, but just simply the actions. What would that silent movie say about you? That's convicting, isn't it? What would it say? Because we can all talk the game, but what does it look like? You see, Jesus set us the example that we should follow by laying down his life for us. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, says that, and now these three remain, right? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. You know, when the dust settles, when it's all said and done, when the story of your life has been written, the only thing that's going to matter are these three things. That you had faith, that you had hope, and that you loved. And I want to call all of us, no matter who we are this morning, to make a decision today. You know, you're standing on that crossroad, man, you got to decide where you're going. Am I going to live my life by faith? Am I going to have hope in God? Am I going to love others? You got to make that decision. If you're a Christian, it means perhaps rededicating yourself to that end. and putting away the bitterness and the things that so hold you back. Hey, if you're a guest this morning, perhaps you're not yet a Christian, and you're contemplating whether you should even study the Bible, do it. Make a decision today to totally change your life by putting these things into practice. It is great to be with you guys. I'm so grateful to have had the opportunity to share this time with you. I pray that the thoughts I've shared help you and help all of us strive to go closer to God, no matter what culture or nation you're from, because truly, God's love is international. Amen.